salvation that he has provided for us is great and mighty. For I believe the Lord is saying that I want to teach you to fly by your instruments. Although you may be feeling like you're upside down or sideways, to not be led by how you feel, by what it looks like, but to be led by your. For I left to give you the Holy Spirit, that he will be with you forever, to teach you, to guide you to all truth, to remind you of all that I have spoken. He will be your instrument to guide you, to lead you through all of life's journey. So the Lord is saying, fear not and do not let your heart be troubled. For I walk upon the storms of life and I'll call you out of the boat. For I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I have caused you to build your house upon the wind. When the wind and the storms come, you will not be. On the solid rock. Trouble. My peace I give you. Not as the world. To receive the peace and shalom of God.
You have won the victory. Death could not hold you down.
Us more than a conqueror. It's because we didn't have to fight. He did. And then when it was over, he turned around and gave us the trophy. See, he gave us a trophy so we could not forget. You know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit's given as a trophy that will be with us and in us forever. A trophy is victory that we would never forget all that He has accomplished. That's going to hit somebody else at 3 o'clock in the morning. You get up and run around your bedroom. Jesus said, it's better that I go to give you a trophy. See, you, this trophy we're not going to put on our fireplace and dust it off every once in a while. This trophy's alive. This trophy's alive. Powerful. See, this trophy reminds us of everything that Jesus accomplished on the cross. That he overcame every sickness, every disease. He overcame cancer. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. He overcame the flesh. Came the curse that is functioning on the earth. He opened the gate wide to the Father and have intimacy with him. Lord, may we have eyes. Glory be to God. The Holy Spirit of our inheritance. Inherit. You don't have to earn an inheritance. You don't even have to behave right. Did I just say that? Yeah. Well, if you want to sit down, but you don't have to. You can stand. Man, you know, sometimes you can read scripture or God, I don't know, you can hear somebody else speak, but you get revelation of it, it hits you different. I mean, when we were singing that song and the Lord was speaking to me and I saw him hand us a trophy, I mean, I never saw it like that before. I have to be honest. I fought the greatest battle and here I'm giving you the secret. Live. Well, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. Amen, 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 amen. And a woman. Is everybody doing okay? It's good to have Derek and Tim Knowles and their kids with us. Yes, so good. You know how to bind the devil in your life? Anybody? Am I having issues? We're having issues. Not sure? There's a battery on the ground. Is it tomorrow or is it? soon. Scratching myself or something. How's that? I think there's a loose thing. John chapter 14, somewhere around verse 30. Yeah. He said, Jesus is speaking. I know that because it's in red. This is verse 30, part B here. For the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Just think about that for just a second. The ruler of the world is coming, but he has nothing in me. He has no foothold. He has no access point. He has no entrance point. He has nothing in me. Man, I love that. Not just for Jesus, I love it for us. Because we can walk like Jesus walked. And the enemy can have no access to our life. Now, let me tell you something that is fairly popular in the circles I came from that will not bind Satan from your life. This will not. Saying, Satan, I bind you in Jesus' name. That will not bind him from your life. Do I need to say that again? Like, I do. This will not bind Satan from your life. Saying, Satan, I bind you in Jesus' name. That will not bind him from your life or hinder his access. Quite honestly, personally, I think he finds that funny. Because it's taking Matthew 16 and Matthew 18 way out of context. But the Bible does tell us, if Jesus can make the statement, the ruler of the world's coming, but he has nothing in me, then we can also say the same thing. And the Bible says a lot of the same things over and over and over, just in all kinds of different ways, for us to get it. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God. Familiar passage of Scripture, right? Perhaps Paul sitting in a Roman jail looking at a Roman soldier and using what he is seeing as an illustration and example of our spiritual armor or the armor of God. When you take a deeper look at the armor, the pieces of armor, they relate to Christ-like character traits. They're not something physical that we go get and put it on. It's not something we wake up in the morning and put it on every day. It's who we are. It's just who we are. They are character traits. The first thing is the belt of what? Oh, it's not the belt of falsehood? It's the only piece that goes all the way around our body, too, by the way. it is the piece where other things attach to. So if we don't have truth, we don't have a place for other things to attach to, like the scabbard for the sword and the breastplate. And so how do we bind Satan from our life? What's that? And he'll flee from you. Excellent passage. Well, how do you submit to God? Agree with his word, living by his word. James 3, verse 16 says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sin, God comes and he tells the serpent, Eve, and Adam what the consequences are for their disobedience, for they're not trusting the Lord. One of the consequences for the serpent, Satan, and the demonic horde is they have a godly right, a right by God, to eat dust. Dust is dirt. Dirt is earth. Earth and dirt is what we're made of. There's some correlation to earth and dirt and flesh, or the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 tells us, or gives us, not a complete, but a list of works of the flesh. So demons have access to our life when we choose to live according to the flesh. Jude says, the book of Jude, verse 6 says, that all demons, fallen angels, are bound. Where are they bound? In darkness. So God gave demons a right to food and a right to a place to live. And the food that they have a right to feed on are the works of the flesh, which correlates with James 3:16, where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there's disorder in every evil thing. So wherever there's the works of the flesh going on, when we operate and function in the works of the flesh and not by the Spirit, we are giving access, we're giving food really for demon activity to feed on. Darkness also relates to keeping things in the dark, hidden sins, hurts and wounds that we pet in our heart, unconfessed sins. And this area of darkness, as the first John says, God is light and there is no what? Darkness in him. So why Jesus can say that the ruler of the world's coming, but he has no place in it. Because he's light. And in him there is no darkness, so there's no access point. He's not working it. He doesn't live by the flesh. He doesn't have any darkness within him. So the enemy is bound from his life. And it's the same way with you and I. Once the enemy is bound by, we are living according to Christ-like character, becoming more and more like Christ, and therefore, what? Being more and more ruled or controlled by the Spirit of God. We blame the enemy for a lot of things. Sometimes we blame the enemy for our own bad choices. It's quiet. Is this okay? God does test us. He proves us out. In other words, He doesn't just try to make things hard on us. But when He's training us and He's teaching us, He does like I like to refer it to, it's on-the-job training. Jesus, with His disciples, He told them what to do, and then He took them and He showed them how to do it. And then He sent them and said, now you go do it. And when we are being discipled and trained by the Lord in sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, He takes us through situations like when we need more patience. We're in places where more patience is required. Because He likes to work it into us. We can say, oh, I'm patient. When we test it in our patience, when we're in a situation that patience is required, we'll find out. God already knows. We need to know. But sometimes even in those situations, we say the enemy's doing it. When God wants the disciples, He wants us to become more and more like Christ in character. It's not easy. His training process is not easy. And it is lifelong too, by the way. You don't have a 1-year degree or a 3-year degree. It's lifelong. But when God tests, like in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus, it says, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know, that's an interesting concept right there. Jesus was led into a very lonely, hard place. Dark place. To be tempted by the devil. And it's really interesting because the Bible tells us that God cannot be tempted by the devil, by Satan, nor does He tempt anyone. But the Bible says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. You know that word tempt? Most often it's translated tempt, but it can be translated test. It's the same word. Depending on how the translators translated that word in English. But we have many scriptures where God tests us. How many of you like tests when you were in school? Anybody? Like a test? What's that? Better than an essay. Better than it's definitely better than an essay. Oh, yeah. Yeah. But why are we tested in school in social studies or math? Why are we tested? See if we've learned it. See what we know. Because we can say, oh, I've received the love of God. I love. Well, let's put you in a situation. And let's see. And so that's how God does it. He tests us out. He's not a harsh taskmaster. He doesn't do it in anger. He's working with us because He wants us to become more and more like Christ. Because the more like Christ we are, the more access we have of the Holy Spirit, but also the more we bind the enemy from access of our life. He has nothing in me. That's just a wonderful thought in itself. Adam and Eve lived in the most perfect environment on the earth. I mean, just grasp that. There was no curse. There was no sickness, no disease, no illness, nothing. Perfect. The air was clean, no pollution. The water was clean. Animals were not fighting each other or eating each other. The most perfect environment. God only tells them to not do one thing. See, our faithfulness to God has to be tested too. Are we going to trust the Lord? Are we going to continue to be faithful to Him when our emotions are going crazy, when chaos all around us, when our pastors are teaching this or that? Are we going to still continue to trust the Lord in the midst of everything else that's going on? Are we going to learn to live by our instrument, the Spirit of God, and not our circumstances or our situation? It's not always easy, is it? No, the Lord never said that it was going to be easy. He just told us it's possible. It's possible. So in the most perfect environment, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed, but they just didn't trust the Lord in eating that one fruit. And then you have Job. How many of you like the book of Job? You read it like every couple months just for encouragement? You ought to, because the book of Job, it's like the oldest book of the Bible. I think we get all caught in the weeds with Job. I know I did for years. Like, oh my gosh, why is God allowing this and that and all this stuff, and his kids are killed and his house and all of this, and he's got boils and he's scraped. I mean, what a miserable condition. And it was a very miserable condition. But I believe a bigger picture of the book of Job is that now the bride of Christ, living in a very dark and evil time like Job did, very chaotic, where even his friends were not much of an encouragement. Maybe his spouse. Job's spouse was not. Just curse God and die. Just quit. See, I really believe Job is more of a reflection and illustration of the body of Christ in our day. Not just the body of Christ, but the bride. Because the bride is the ones who are making themselves ready for the groom. They are being prepared in the midst of darkness. Not the most perfect environment anymore. And what do we see through that? Job did not curse God. He didn't understand many times what was going on. But he didn't curse God, and he stayed faithful to the end. And everything was restored in spades. Isn't that beautiful? God's going to have a bride for Jesus that makes herself ready, will be holy, righteous, faithful. Doesn't mean we understand everything, we know everything. We're going to continue to say, yes, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I don't understand you sometimes. I don't understand what's happening, but I trust you. I trust your word. Your word says this. My body says that. Your word says this. The world is saying that. I choose the word. I choose your word. We may end up having to war with that concept somewhat. That was my first message. Now I want to shift gears. That's what I want to talk about. Feeling good. And I look at the clock and we don't have a lot of time. And this topic is going to require time. Let's do it. How many of you like to feel good? Thanks, Wyatt. That was just a great Been waiting for this feel good message. Do you feel good in that chair? The chair's comfy. What's that? You don't think so? Something just telling you otherwise. Hey, have you seen this in the news? This happened like a week or 2 weeks ago, something like that. There was this college in Canada that decided to remove the scales from the gym. You remember the weight scales? Have you seen this story? One person, that's it? You guys do watch the news from time to time, right? Yeah. Listen to this. A college in Canada took extreme measures to make sure that, let's see, this doesn't happen. For people with disorders, eating disorders, stepping on a scale can be very triggering. A female student says, scales are very triggering. I think people are being insensitive because they simply don't understand. They think eating disorders are a choice when they are actually a serious illness. So they removed scales that you step on to weigh yourself. Because if you got on the scales to see the weight, it could trigger. What would it trigger? An emotional response that doesn't feel good. So let's just remove the scale. Yeah. It's like going to the doctor, you got some kind of pain, and you know, you go to the doctor and they say, let's do an x-ray, and the x-ray shows a spot, let's say, and something that's there. Let's just get mad at the x-ray machine and get rid of that. Have you heard this one? This was a good one too. This came out some time ago. It happened in the UK and it also happened here in the United States. Teachers shouldn't use red colored pens to mark homework because it's like shouting and it upsets pupils. Have you not heard this? This is a few years old. Students think that they are being marked more harshly if it's in the color red. I mean, dude, when I was in school, some of my papers were, I couldn't even hardly see my writing on it. They were so red. Matter of fact, when I was a youth pastor, we had this administrator at the church. She was really, really good with language and with writing. And I was writing a newsletter for parents once a month. And I would always hand it to her because writing was just not a skill I had any, you know, just not very good at it. And she would return it to me. Well, all red, marked up and stuff and paragraphs. And it's like, good grief. Teachers should, what's that? Oh, yes. So I went and got her a light blue pen. No, I'm just kidding. No. Teachers should use more neutral colors like blue, says researchers at University of Colorado in the U.S. Teachers should stop using red pens to mark homework and tests because it could upset school children. A study. Do you use red pen at school? Lots of them. A study showed students think they've been assessed more harshly when their work is covered in red compared to more neutral colors like blue. Sociologists, I won't give their names, from the University of Colorado told the Journal of Social Science, the red grading pen can upset students and weaker teacher-student relations and perhaps learning. In 2008, hundreds of schools banned teachers from using red ink to correct work because they considered it confrontational and threat. Do you use red pen? Do you? You have orange? Red or orange? There's some more about the red pen. It's just interesting. And you know, we've got participation trophies. You know, we don't want to give trophies out to the winners. Let's just give it to everybody. So we don't want people to feel bad. We want them to feel good. This is a feel-good message for Wyatt. How many of you have heard this term snowflake lately? Not the snow that falls from sky, that's a flake, but the derogatory or insulting term snowflake. Have you heard that? All right. Well, let me tell you what it means. There's actually a true definition to this. You can look it up. It is an insulting term to call somebody a snowflake. Although I like snowflakes, and I think they're pretty, and they're very unique. Every one of them. It's a term used to characterize people that are overly sensitive, being more prone to taking offense and less resilient than previous generations. They are also, there's a term called snowflake generation. Or as being too emotionally vulnerable to cope with views that challenge their own. Let me read that again. Being too emotionally vulnerable to cope with views that challenge their own. Snowflakes. I can't really say this one. All right, I'm trying. I know, don't be ruled by emotions. They gather in safe zones on college campuses. Marketing. Marketing techniques prey on our emotions. Colors, light, sound. You go into stores and the way they've put their colors together, their lighting, the music they're playing in the background, the way they train their employees, all of that is to elicit what? A good feeling. A good buying environment. Commercials are designed to prey on our emotions. Children from Africa that they need money for, they always show children. Or the ones that are collecting money for abused animals. And it is heart-wrenching to see these things. Yeah. Our world is... You know, I got to thinking about this, of how much emotion plays in our life. It's huge. You know, emotions aren't wrong. They're not bad. God has emotions. God created us with emotion. 2 weeks ago, I needed to get my truck inspected. And a place I usually go to, man, the line was so long. And when I pulled up, the guy came out and I said, "Are these for inspection?" He goes, "Yeah." And I said, "Okay, I'll come back." And it's a little distance from my house, so a couple days later, I tried a couple places I've never been before. So I went to this one shop that was close to my house, and when I walked in the door, nobody was in there, and this guy comes around the corner, and I asked him if he had time for an inspection. It was obvious that he wasn't busy. And he said, "No, I don't," and gave all the excuses, but he did it a little rude. You ever been treated a little rude? And I've never been to this place before. And I walked in and it was just, and I'm walking, I said, "Okay," and I walked out and I'm thinking, you know what, I'll never come back to this place again. And then the Lord began to speak to me. Actually, something else happened. I'll tell you that first. And I left and I went down the road and I found another place I pass every day, sometimes several times a day. And I thought, well, I'll go check with them. Because they didn't look busy either. So I walk in, and this guy came, and it was almost a similar situation because there was nobody in there, and one guy comes out from the shop and walks around. And this guy was like the nicest guy ever. It was like we just started teasing right away, you know, and just, he was so nice. But he didn't have time to do one either and apologize for that. And I walked away, and I left, and I thought, you know what, I'd probably come back here. And then the Lord began to deal with me, speak to me. And he said, "Now, why did you have those reactions?" You know, the first place, the guy was a little rude. I took it as a little rude. He could be the best mechanic in the state. I don't know. But because of my emotional reaction, I made a determination. I'm not coming back here ever, and I've never been there before. It's fascinating how, and this is just one small example of how moved, controlled we are by our emotional responses to things. How many of you that have ever heard a not so feel good message preached? Here? I said that on purpose for Wyatt's. Years and three-fourths. How about when Jesus, when the rich young ruler approaches Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know what the law says, the commandments." And he says, "I've been doing all of those from my youth up to this day." And then what did Jesus say? Oh, he didn't clap and say, "I'm so proud of you." He said, "No, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." I don't know about you, but if I was that guy, I'd probably have a very similar reaction. It's not what I wanted to hear. That would have left a bad taste in my mouth. You know what I'm saying? If I didn't know him at all. I mean, I know the Lord now, so I know those requirements. But at first, how about when Jesus stood up and he said, "Hey, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." We can have a really weird emotional response to that, and people did. And it says that many of his disciples quit following him. And he looked at the 12 and he says, "Do you guys want to go too?" I love Peter. Peter goes, "I don't have anywhere else to go, man." No, he said, "We don't have anywhere to go. You have the words of eternal life." I don't know what you just said, but because it doesn't make any sense to me, but hey, we've been following you this long. No, I'm just adding to all that. But it's just our emotional responses. And I heard some time ago, and people don't remember so much what you say, but they do remember how you make them feel. Now, they will remember certain things you say because of the emotional response they had to that. And again, emotions aren't bad. We need emotions. God created us with emotions. This life without emotions would be horrible, wouldn't it? If we were just robots? I mean, if we didn't have feeling? Thank God he made us to be emotional type creatures. To feel. To sense things. But I don't know about you. I think I do. I think I do know about you, because you're human. That our emotions fluctuate. I mean, even the world has a term. It said, "Did you get up on the wrong side of the bed this morning?" emotionally responsive. Now, for the sake of time, I got a lot to say about the emotion. I think it's a worthy topic to delve into and to discuss, which perhaps it's not so much talked about in the body of Christ a lot. We're either wanting to squelch it or we just wanting to let it all hang out. And we have to be true to ourselves, who God's created us. Some people are just more emotional than other people. There's nothing wrong with that. Where we get into some danger is when we're led by our emotion. Because there are many people that are always, because emotions and sometimes an emotional outlet is like a drug. Because we like to feel good. But see, what God wants to do with us is He wants us to make us better, which will result in feeling better. But too often, we always try to feel better first, dealing with symptoms and not with the root cause. And the root cause is the heart and the heart's condition. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just kind of reference it. We'll look at this again perhaps later, but He gives the parable of the soils. You remember that? The four different types of soils. Well, the second one is rocky soil. He says, immediately, when the word went forth on rocky soil, immediately they sprang up. The seed sprang up and began to... This is what happens with emotions a lot of time. They're typically immediately. We hear something and we have an immediate emotional response. It doesn't have to be an outward, necessarily. But He talks about when the word goes out and is sown, immediately they spring up. And they receive it with what? Joy. They've received it with an emotional response. Now, I don't know about you, but this has happened to me more than a dozen times. That I'll be in a service or I'm listening to somebody preach and it's a great word and I'm convicted or God spoke to me and I get I have an emotional reaction to it, which is not wrong. But later that day or the next day, when action is still required and the emotion has faded, I don't feel so motivated to do it now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because that emotional charge I had has waned, but the truth still remains. And so Jesus says that the word has been sown on those that have rocky soil, because there's not depth of soil, they're not grounded. They had an emotional response to it. It sprang up, they got excited, they jumped, and then the emotion ran out. We have a huge problem in the body of Christ with this. People are looking for that emotional charge. They go from church to church, conference to conference, meeting to meeting, boyfriend to girlfriend, a work job. They're looking for that constantly. When God all along wants to work on the heart issue, because He wants us to be better. And being better results in feeling better. I hate being sick. One of the things I hate is nauseation. I hate being nauseated. Ugh. And I hate feeling symptoms of a cold. Headache, chills, body aches. Body aches are horrible. I hate those. But oftentimes, like anything else, we want to take something, but it deals with the symptoms and it doesn't really deal with the issue. And I think a lot of times, you know, even with us as Christians, as people of God, we're looking for some kind of quick fix to deal with a symptom, but not so much with the heart issue. Because once the heart issue is dealt with, have you ever felt, I mean, just had it, that feeling of being forgiven by God? You knew you were forgiven because God said he would forgive. We have the concept of it, but when you know that you're forgiven and you feel that weight being lifted, has anybody ever sensed that before? See, the emotion's not a bad thing. But I've also asked God to forgive me, and I've never felt a thing. That's right. Doesn't mean that he didn't forgive. There's been many times with the Lord or reading the Word that things... I love the emotional response. I love the emotional connection. I really do. So the Word that went out on rocky soil, there had no root. They received it with emotion. They had an emotional response, but there was no heartfelt revelation. Because, see, emotional responses will only take us so far. The gas will run out. And when the gas runs out, if we're so connected with the emotion, we'll have to get the next emotional release, the next emotional high, connection. And our emotional responses do not validate whether something's true. Last scripture, and then we'll close. Is this all right? You guys want to talk more about emotions? It really does. It's a big part of our being. It's a big part of our life. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We'll close with this. Galatians chapter 5. Because I do think that a lot of times there's a misconception with us. Like love, for instance. The Bible says God's love, right? But our society basically says love is an emotion. It's a feeling. I mean, emotions are such a big part of our life, we even have emoticons and emojis that we have that we can text our emotions to people. We can place them on Facebook. But I don't know about you, when I'm being disciplined by God, I had God rebuke me one time. I've mentioned the story many, many times. I didn't really feel real affectionate, ooey-gooey warm when God was disciplining me. But it was still love. Do you think Jesus ever lost his peace at any time in his life? Uh-oh. Do you think Jesus ever lost his peace? What's that? No, he didn't. He's God. Did Jesus ever lose his peace? Patience? Oh, man, I'm glad we're talking about this. Galatians, what did I tell you to go to? I better get there. I'm in Galatians 3. You guys have a conversation. I'm going to go out and take a break. I go to the bathroom anyway. Okay, let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Maybe we need to stay just a few minutes longer than I thought. Shalomsky. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 says, I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. Then he goes into the works of the flesh. And then in verse 22, he says, the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that wrote the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean? What's one fruit? And it's the fruit of what? My good works? No, it's a fruit of the Spirit. So this is something the Spirit produces. The trophy produces. He produces love. Joy. Peace. He produces joy. Bless you. He produces joy and peace. The Holy Spirit produced. I thought my circumstances did. Isn't joy and peace an emotion? Man, I'm kind of liking this topic. This is... There you go. There you go.
10 holy points.
10 holy points. Get to put it on the chalkboard. Scott, 10 holy points. That's HP. HP. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But let's just focus on the love, joy, and peace. Because the way a lot of times we define joy or define peace is that's an emotion. Now this is a fruit. The fruit is really love. And then all of these things come under the love. But love, if we define it as an emotion, then that means it comes and goes, right? Or it fluctuates. If I have to feel it. If I'm dependent on a feeling for love. So can I say that same thing about joy? Did any time in Jesus' life did he lose his joy? At any time in his life did he lose his love? Peace. Patience. Kindness. Even when he was being flogged, nailed to a cross. When he was praying and sweating blood in the garden before that. So can we be joyful regardless of our circumstances? Can we be in peace and be peaceful and, let's take this a little further, experience the emotion of peace? You may want to think about this one a little bit. In the midst of trial and persecution and turmoil, you see, if this is a fruit of the Spirit, and then it's the Spirit that's producing this in us, irregardless of circumstances, life situations, or what's going on. See, I relate this to the Sabbath, to the place of rest. All through the Bible, the Lord is giving us over and over illustration. The Garden of Eden was a Sabbath. The Holy of Holies is a Sabbath. It's that shalom place of rest. The seventh day, which has no end, by the way. And I just said a rhyme. Hey. Nine and a half holy points. Because we can reside in a spiritual place of love, joy, peace. Of fruit that is being produced by the Spirit regardless of what's going on in our life or our world. They are not dependent on situations or circumstances. One of the things I didn't talk about when it came to healing, of course there was a lot of things I didn't talk about, but over and over the Bible says that Jesus had compassion and then he performed a miracle. The Old Testament says the Lord God, he is compassionate. Did you get that? The Lord God, he is compassionate. Compassion is part of who he is. It's not something that comes and goes. It's not just a looking upon somebody and having pity for their situation. It's just who they really are. It's who Jesus really is. He is compassionate. The word compassionate is two words. Com, meaning with. Passion, meaning to suffer. So it means to suffer with. The New Testament says Jesus is compassionate over and over. Colossians says that we should put on a heart of compassion. The Bible relates compassion not as in a human emotion, but as a character trait of who God is. Just like love or peace or joy. The salvation that we experience is packed with love, joy, peace, and they transcend the human emotion. We are therefore, we experienced. I am a child of God. I am like Christ. Therefore, I am compassionate and have compassion. I have joy and experience the joy of my salvation. Jesus even said, my joy. He said two things about joy and peace. He said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, which means there's a difference. Because the world's peace, human peace, is temporary and it's based on circumstances and situations that we go through. That's why I was a drug abuser, because I wanted peace. I wanted to escape the painful realities. But it was temporary. When they wore off, it's back. Why? Because the issue wasn't dealt with. And it's only dealt with in Christ. And we can experience the emotion of joy, the emotion of peace. We can even experience the anger, the righteous anger of God. You know, there's a holy anger and there's a unholy anger. God's jealous, but the Bible tells us not to be jealous. What? Because there's a holy jealousy and there's an unholy jealousy. Jesus went into the temple. He was angry. See, where it gets sideways is when it becomes about pride, when it becomes all about self. Because pride is the root. It is the sin. Every other action, every other work of sin, it is all symptom of the issue of pride. It's self. And so when I'm angry because of self, God, Jesus wasn't angry in the temple because of him personally. He was angry because about his dad. My father's house shall be called a house of prayer. And you're making it a den of thieves and robbers. So, was there any time that Jesus was devoid of peace? Joy. For the joy set before me, I endured the cross. Yeah, we need to talk about this some more. Because there's a place God wants us to live. And I'm not talking about Kansas City, Independence, or Blue Springs. Or the Caribbean. Although that wouldn't hurt. Yeah. John 15. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. John 14, 27. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Philippians 4, 7. This is a great one too. May the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Can't understand this type of peace. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about a sorrow or a grief in 2 Corinthians. And he says this about it. He says, there's a sorrow. The sorrow of God leads to repentance. Talks about two different types of sorrow. There's a worldly sorrow and there's a godly sorrow. And most of it depends on how we respond. See, the sorrow that hit Judas didn't lead to repentance. Led to suicide and death. But the sorrow he talked about for the church there at Corinth led to a repentance. Amen? Bless the Lord. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, I pray that you would help us to understand these emotions, this emotional creatures that you have made us to be. That we can bring our emotions into alignment. That we're not led or swayed, tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. By every emotional experience or non-emotional experience. But we have balance in all things, God, for the way that you've created us. We love you. We thank you. We honor you. We thank you that you have dealt with every sickness, illness, and disease at the cross. It is a finished work of the cross. We thank you for that. So our prayers will align with you and what you are saying. You've already provided it in Jesus' mighty name. So we pray together for those that are sick, that are not feeling well this morning in our midst and in our congregation, even some that aren't here this morning. We speak life to their bodies, that their bodies will be whole and complete the way that you've created them. A shalom, a wholeness and a wellness come upon them. And may their faith not fail them. May they hear your word clearly. May they be healed whole and complete in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And amen. Bless you guys. Thank you for your